We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us. And pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are in it as only you can do, and that you prepare our hearts, make them ready to receive it, to your honor and glory, and the praise of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, at Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to chapter 15, verse 5, where the Holy Spirit is zeroing in on two people, Peter and Pilate. And this morning, paying special attention to the crowing of a rooster. So Mark leaves now the suffering of Jesus and the mockery at the hands of his enemies, and he turns the spotlight first of all on Peter and the terrible fall that he incurred. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the midst, or the one of the maids of the high priest. So Peter was now in the courtyard, snuggling up to the fire to warm himself and standing in the company of the enemies of Jesus. And everything seemed to be going well. But if Peter thought that he was going to fade into the background here unnoticed, he was greatly mistaken. One of the maids came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him, intently eyeing him up, and said, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." There is a truth here that is clearly illustrated, and the truth is this. Once you've got a big mouth, you've been identified. And Peter isn't called the mouthpiece of the disciples for nothing. Peter is one of those that's always going to say something. Sometimes it's very good, sometimes it's very bad. But he's been identified. And this maid, this girl, she sees him and she identifies him. But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. The crowing of a rooster. So spontaneous, and yet controlled by the Son of God. Peter was shocked. He was in danger. We see how fickle human courage can be. It wasn't that long ago that Peter pulled a sword and took a swipe at the servant's of the high priest's ear and cut it off. He was aiming for his head. Now he's afraid of the words of a little girl. So then he leaves the fire and he goes out onto the porch. And now the maid saw him again. Now whether it's the same one or not, I'm not sure. We don't know. Bible doesn't say, but a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And now Peter's really shook. And John adds a real interesting detail here. I'm in John chapter 18. And the Gospel of John chapter 18 verse 25 tells us this. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They therefore said unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" And Peter denied again. A relative, of the guy who had his ear lopped off by Peter, and he saw it happen. Didn't I see you out in the garden? And, oh, Peter, no, it wasn't me. It couldn't have been me. And he denied it again. Now back to Mark. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Now what is he going to do? Well, there's one way that he can take the onus off himself, and he uses it. He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Well, surely a disciple of Jesus Christ would not curse and swear. But Peter did. And now comes denial number three. And this is almost unbelievable. Now we come to verse 72 in Mark's Gospel. And the second time the cock crew. This is fascinating to me. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I'm going to save the comments on this verse to end the sermon with. This, to me, is a fascinating, fascinating verse. So we'll skip ahead for right now to chapter 15, where now the spotlight changes from Peter to Pontius Pilate. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So from now on, Jesus is in the hands of the Gentiles. Before it was the Jews, and they had their trial and condemned him to death. Now it's in the Roman courts. Pontius Pilate. The Romans were noted for having a fair system of courts. If you were tried by a Roman judge, you got a fair shake. It was the most fair law system in the world at that time. You'd get a good shake. Well, not always. But what's happening here is a fulfillment of Psalm 2. And we've read this before, but it bears repeating here. This Psalm 2 is exactly what's happening here. And it helps us to know that. Remember, the Son of God is in control of this whole thing. Last week we heard it. I gave myself to the suffering and the mocking, etc. It wasn't taken from him. He gave himself up. Remember that. Okay, so Psalm 2, the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So they're rebelling against the king. The kings of the earth are rebelling against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we say, we're not going to have this man rule over us. We're going to break his bonds. We're going to do our own thing. And what is the Heavenly Father's response? He that sitteth in the heavens, he's sitting, by the way. He's not even getting up. He's just still sitting there calmly. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's laughing at him. Who do you guys think you are? The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now this is God the Father talking to the rebellious kings. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You guys are kings of your government. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Then the king speaks. This is Jesus. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now the father says to the King of Kings, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then the Heavenly Father speaks to the other kings that are rebelling. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Well, Judas had just kissed the Son, hadn't he? Yeah, he kissed him to betray him. These people are supposed to kiss him to worship him. They didn't, but they should have. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So, Mark takes great pains to inform us that, among others, the whole Sanhedrin was involved here. This was the whole world right now against Jesus Christ in abject rebellion. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, only now it's even worse. The promised seed has come, and they're going to do away with him. Now, the Sanhedrin was able to give the death sentence, but they didn't have the power to carry it out. They were under the rule of the Roman government, and the Roman government had taken away the power to kill, even though the person was guilty. So the Sanhedrin now has to come to Pontius Pilate to get the deed done. So they bound Jesus. The children remember the story of Samson when he was bound and he took hold of the two pillars that were holding up the whole building, and he pulled the pillars down, and down came the whole building, and everybody that was in there perished. And Samson destroyed more enemies at his death than he did during his lifetime. But when the building came down, he was killed too. Well, here is the antitype. The Son of God is going to destroy the whole kingdom of the devil by his death. His kingdom, his real kingdom, is going to last forever. But now Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Pilate might have been mystified by this, because Christ didn't look like a king right now. He had been beaten to a pulp. And art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, Thou sayest it. You're right. And now here, Mark moves through this whole scene very, very quickly. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And so Pilate now is holding his own court. And now Pilate is witnessing the sound of silence. Pilate asks him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. So here's a Roman judge that is doing just the opposite of what he should do. And the truth of the matter is that a person that's being accused in court shouldn't have to prove that they're innocent. It's the ones that are against him that should prove he is guilty. The burden of proof lies on the accusers, not the accused. And here Pilate is turning it just the opposite, 180 degrees around. Why aren't you answering? Trying to prove that you're innocent. I don't have to tell you that the same things are happening in the courts of our own country. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil is very good at turning things 180 degrees around, and he's had a lot of practice. So still, Jesus answered nothing, and Pilate marveled. Well, one of the reasons why Jesus didn't answer anything is because he didn't have to, and he shouldn't. He would give legitimacy to this whole mess if he would do it, and he's not going to make it a legitimate thing. This whole thing was illegal right from the very beginning, and Christ wasn't going to pretend that it wasn't. So he answered nothing. And then Mark says, as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. And this is taken, by the way, from Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 says this. I'm in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. I think we have a miracle here. The Son of God is speaking through his silence. And sometimes the sound of silence is very powerful. And what I'm thinking of here is Acts chapter 8. And I want to begin quickly with verse 26, where the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go to the south in the way that goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a convert. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. And while he was in his chariot, he was reading a book. And the book he was reading was the Old Testament scriptures, and he was in the prophet Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. So the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So I said, what a talk about an odd scene. You're out in the middle of the desert, a chariot, and a eunuch in there. And then Philip comes around and starts running up to the chariot. And Philip ran up to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said to the man, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And, you know, it doesn't do a guy any good to read something if you don't understand it. And the Ethiopian, he didn't understand what he was reading. So he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I need some guidance. And so he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. Now here's why I'm reading this. The place of the scripture which he read was this, quote from Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. So Jesus Christ is remaining silent, and he's saving a soul while he's doing it. In his humiliation and his judgment was taken away, who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? So then Philip opened his mouth and began to teach him from scripture about Jesus. The man became a true believer in Christ, was baptized, and his soul was saved. And isn't it interesting? It's the part where Jesus remained silent that did it. It's amazing. I'd like to go back to verse 72. Because this verse, more than any other, fascinated me during the week. And it did, the reason why it did was, we're living in a world of change. And in our country, we have seen a tremendous change take place just during the past few months. And it reminds us of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that's really true. Change, 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 change. We're living in a world that is filled with change. And the older you get, the more you realize it. I don't think I was aware of hardly any change when I was a little boy. Well, everything was happened day after day after day. I had a good time. I always had enough to eat, never went hungry, had nice clothes, warm clothes to wear in the winter, rain jacket in the rain and the wind in the summer. Everything was really nice. There was no change. And the reason it was that way was because my mother and father made it that way. And that's good. A child shouldn't have to be aware of everything that's going on in the world. But when you grow older a little bit, you begin to see this, and you see more and more of the world for what it is. And it's not a very nice place. It's under the curse of sin. And so there's change that takes place. And one thing after the other, and looking at it now through the eyes of an old man, I look back and I see a lot of changes that took place in my life. One of them was that I used to love to go out to my uncle's farm, and I've mentioned that over and over and over again. It was a really good week that I went out there. I saw a lot of things, learned a lot of things. And now when I drive by my uncle's farm, it's gone. It's not only gone, I can't recognize any of the land that it was on. The house has been torn down, the barn has been burned down, chicken coop is gone, and even the topography of the land is all gone. It's different, and it's unsettling. It's unsettling. I like going back to places where this is the way it was when I was little. There's precious little of that left anymore. I go out to where I used to hike, and Valley View Mall is out there. A bunch of concrete. And it's a change. And it's uncomfortable for me. I wish things could stay the same once. Well, okay, so we look at what happened here in verse 72 of Mark chapter 14. You've got a rooster. And a rooster crows. And the rooster crows twice. When I used to go out to my uncle's farm, he had a rooster out there. And the rooster crowed. I heard it. It's an odd sound. Once you hear it, you never forget it. And that was when I was little. But I can go out to a farm today and the rooster crows again. The roosters are still crowing. And then there's something comforting about that to me. The same, not the same rooster, but roosters that crowed when I was a little boy are still crowing today. Roosters crow. That's what they do. And that's comforting to me. And it shows me that the Lord of creation sometimes uses examples from what I call the volume of nature to teach us something. So why was it that the crowing of the rooster had such an effect upon Peter? Why was it? It was because the crowing of the rooster reminded Peter of what the Son of God had said. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And I don't think the first time the rooster crowed, it made any impression on Peter at all. But when he crowed the second time, it did. So it's not just the rooster, it's the rooster guiding Peter's thoughts to the Word of God, what Jesus had said. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. And it shouldn't surprise us, because the same Holy Spirit that inspired Scripture is also the same Spirit that was involved in the creation. So there can be close connections between what we see in the natural world and what the Holy Spirit reveals in the pages of Scripture. This is all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, some examples. Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. This is the Son of God talking. A flock of birds flew over. I saw flocks of birds fly over when I was a little boy. And I still see flocks of birds now that I'm 82 years old. Some things change so little. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So when I see a flock of birds and they land out in my yard and start picking up seeds that I threw out there for them, and they're eating, it's a reminder to me that my heavenly Father is going to see to it that I always have something to eat. The birds aren't worried about it. Why should I be? Job 37, verse 6. Job 37, 6. He saith unto the snow, be thou on the earth. When I was a little boy, I remember when it snowed out. It was always fascinating to me. And I didn't give it a second thought. Except my mother dressed me up in a snowsuit and I could go out and make snowballs and make a snowman and have a good time. That's all it meant to me back then. Now it means a little more. Every time I see snowfall, I remember Job 37, verse 6. He saith unto the snow, be thou on the earth. So the same thing that I saw as a little boy, I see now as an old man. And there's something comforting in that. With all the change that's going on in the world, there are some things that change so little. Job 38 again, 22 and 23. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? When I was little, I remember very clearly a hailstorm one time. Well, I was in the house when it happened, and something was pounding down on the roof. It was making a terrible noise. I ran and looked out the window, and hail is coming down. I remember that as a little boy. And I've seen hail now as an old man, too. It happened when I was a little boy in nature. And it still happens today. Some things change so little. The horse, Job 39, verse 19. Job 39, 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? When I was a little boy, I remember one time, I was on my uncle's farm, and they had a woman living with them at that time for a while, and she had a horse. It was a great big red horse. His name was Major. I remember that. And Major was out in the field one day, and I wandered out there all alone, and I saw Major out there in the field. So I opened the door. I was going to go out to the field and see the horse closer. He's in the middle of the field. I opened the door, and Major saw the door was open. He started running toward me, and he was coming fast. And he was coming right at me, and I jumped out of the way, and he went out the door, and away he went. I remember that. I had to go back to the house and tell the owner, I let your horse out. She was not happy. She was not a happy camper over there. I remember that. But there are still big, powerful horses today. We just had a race the other day. I think it was the Preakness. What happened then can happen now. Some things change so little. Job 38 and 39 again. Job has so many of these things. Job 39, verses 26 and 27. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? There are 12 things from nature that Job mentions in this chapter, chapter 39. And the hawk is number 11 and the eagle is number 12. When I was a little boy going out to my uncle's farm, growing up a little more so I could go hiking in the woods, I used to hike up to the top of the bluff. One of the reasons I liked doing that was because there were red-tailed hawks up there. They're beautiful, beautiful birds. They had nests up there. And as a little boy, I'd see these hawks flying and circling in the sky. As an old man, I see the same thing. I can walk out in my yard and see hawks circling in the sky. And that means something to me. I'm reminded of the book of Job when I see that. Some things change so little. With all the changes going around here, some things change so little. And then you've got Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. Jeremiah 8, verse 7. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the times of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. When I was a little boy, we lived a couple blocks away from the Mississippi River, and every fall the geese would migrate north. In their V formations and their odd calls. I just loved that as a little boy. And then they're going back down in the fall toward the south, the same thing. And this took place when I was a little boy, and it takes place now that I'm an old man. Some things change so little. And it goes back further than that. The geese were migrating 6,000 years ago. The birds were flying 6,000 years ago. The roosters were crowing 6,000 years ago, and they're still crowing. And the geese are still flocking, and the birds are flying. Some things change so little. And what's the big deal? The big deal is this, that, yeah, mankind can cause a lot of changes to happen in this earth. But the Almighty God is still in full control of every single thing that happens. And the whole volume of nature says this. There's something comforting when we see something unfolding in the volume of nature that brings us back to the word of the Almighty God and the comfort of knowing that we are not living in the middle of a free-for-all, and we don't have to be afraid, and we shouldn't. The Almighty God is in control of everything. Some things change so little. And the cock crew twice. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Tears of repentance that saved his soul. And it came by the Holy Spirit from the crowing of a rooster.